Welcome back, friends, for today and for the next few episodes. Sarah and I are going to talk about great Catholic poems and within the context of our faith. So we're going to look at 100, nice round number, the great ones, and we're going to lean into this book's definition, Sally Reed's newly released book. Yep. And Catholic poems. So poetry in our faith. It's throughout the sacred scripture. Both Psalms and Isaiah, for example, would be considered Hebraic poetry. And so it's translated most of the time, because most of us don't speak Hebrew, and certainly, you know, perhaps even ancient Hebraic, the ancient Hebraic language. So sometimes the poetry and the verse, we don't always catch the nuance and rhythm if we were versed in the language. But nonetheless, I think the strength of Isaiah and Psalms still comes through its poetic nature in enough. As Catholics, and we use this standard, Sarah and I, we use this standard so often, and it always bears repeating, at least for our own ears, remind us what we're supposed to be up to, right? And that Christ is our measure. And, you know, who is present in many, many ways, principally in the Eucharist. However, one way that we know of his true presence is that of sacred scripture. Holy Writ teaches us, and we can rely on it because it is inerrant, which is an article of our faith. So the way the Lord chooses with the, you know, divine sovereignty, chooses to communicate to us, his people, matters. And sometimes, most of the times, if we're looking at the library of, if you call, consider the Bible a library, which many do, or even within our own wealth of writing, most of it is prose. However, there are times when it seems better to our Lord to communicate in terms of poetry. And so some of the prose would be, sometimes prose is used as exhortation, remove the plank in your own eye. Sometimes it's expository, such as the Ten Commandments would be. And other times it's tender and personal. And those times tend to be of a poetic nature.
Yeah, I mean, I like you said before, there's always going to be that either loss of nuance or rhythm when you have to translate a poem. But I think really what you have within scripture, the reason why even in translation, that sense of faith or, you know, truth rings through so soundly or so clearly is really because it is divine revelation, right? Because there are certain poems that just that you just can't get them to convey that same meaning. But you know, you think about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, no matter what language that you really hear that in, there's an elegance there that really is emotive to the human heart. You know, even though none of us we're not dealing with sheep these days, right? Most of us are not sheep tenders, but we can still understand, right? The image itself is still that kind of symbol or metaphor is still strong enough to be able to resonate even in a modern setting.
It certainly is. It certainly is. Poetry in our lives. So poems are set to music, which are called lyrics, and those are very dear to us, the music. And so I recall a wise professor discussing his need for discernment with his class when talking about popular music or music that the class would be familiar with to illustrate a particular point. And he knew, that's why I call him a wise professor, and that's why I've remembered it many years later, that when we start to talk about something like that, which seems to be very personal, we're going to have perhaps a wide variety of thoughts. And those opinions, we may see it one way, and another person, for whatever reason, the song, and it may not really even have much to do with the lyrics, because I know that's the truth for me. You know, I listened to the songs of my youth, and I tend not to listen to them anymore because I have finally heard the lyrics. But back in the day, I really didn't pay attention to the lyrics. I liked the little peppy tune, right? Well, and you start commenting on it positively or negatively, and this goes to the adjective great. That's where we're trying to get here. So great, what is considered great or doesn't necessarily mean something is not necessarily great. And we're going to go into Sally's definition. But I think we can tack into an understanding of that when we think of our own choice of music. And I know another cleric who is an Episcopalian priest who's since passed away, he had that same exact insight that this professor did. And so he would never, ever comment on popular music, movies. I mean, I'll tell you one, Star Wars. The younger priests, they have no business, they'll use Star Wars as a way of trying to, you know, bridge a connection with those in the pew. And some hear that and they get the connection, and the other hears that and they think of New Age.
That's true, right? Yeah. And I think the comment that you were talking about before, just in regards to discernment being needed, it's not, I mean, I agree 100%. Obviously, discernment is needed anytime that you're going to be engaging with anything that is not sort of in a medium that is going to particularly reach out to emotion, right? So real discernment is needed there, because you don't want to just be impacted in the appetite, right? We want to be impacted in the intellect, and then the intellect can control or amplify the appropriate responses that appetitive part of our nature should have, right? But in addition to discernment, there is such a profound need for authentic education, because, you know, poetry writers in general have a tendency to speak very in very objective meanings, right? So they may, because they want you to be the one who does the abstraction. But part of the problem that we're having is that many of the things that once upon a time are really well known objectively, because of our very paltry level of education over the past number of years, where we have not been given the stories or the customs or the cultures of our ancestors, either in the secular world or in the religious sense, we're losing an ability to connect on that level of metaphor because we don't understand illusion. And I think that your point about Star Wars is very well made. You know, obviously, to anybody who was, you know, 10 years old in 1979, well, my goodness, Star Wars is everything. It's a be all end all. But, you know, my kids now, I mean, they're kind of like, yeah, Star Wars was an interesting movie, but, you know, there's so many that are better made now. I mean, you know, like, because now they have so much to compare it to, right? So the illusion that maybe would have worked for you and I, or conversely, the negative illusion of it being New Agey, both of those are being lost in terms of the culture because it's being consumed by other things. And so it's important then that we find authentic, heavy weighted illusions, right? Things that are going to be of sturdy nature and This is why, you know, these references back to scripture become so important culturally, right? Because they are of lasting duration. Like I had said before, the Good Shepherd, it still has meaning, even though none of us take care of sheep.
Exactly, exactly right. And we're going to amplify those points that you made coming up here in the next episodes. Friends, we will see you in the next episode. And I encourage you, and we're going to get to this lot later, I promise, but I encourage you, if you're not a reader of poetry, perhaps by the end of our conversation, we'll, you know, tickle your ears a little bit and see if we can, you know, hopefully add to that. Till then, my friends, fides, sobratio.